Good morning, everyone. This is Patricia Xavier, wife of Pastor Vincent Xavier, and I will be speaking this morning regarding the Great Awakening. Pastor Vincent is at a meeting involving an apostolic meeting, and he had a purpose and a reason to be called in. So I'm taking his place this morning, and I hope that's all right with you. It is my pleasure to do so. I want to talk to you about the Great Awakening in which I believe we are in. We are now at a time where the remnant people of God has heard that clarion call. Have you heard it? The trumpet is being blown in Zion, and that means it's being blown to the true church of God. And soon the latter and former rain will be poured out among us, and the true believers who are making themselves ready will be available to this cry and to this sound. It's going to be an outpouring which has never been upon the remnant people whose hearts are being made ready. And the question is, how do you get ready? How do you get yourself ready for a time such as this? Well, I believe, as a minister of deliverance, it is bringing a sanctified people into the work of God. They are the remnant people, and they are being brought through to understand the times we're in. This is one of the good reasons we have our radio program going out at this time. And we thank you for listening, and we ask that you would pray that this program would be blessed and kept safe in the hands of God. So I wrote a book called Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights, to make the way possible for us to be delivered in a time such as this, that we can walk circumspectly without concern or worry as to what is coming upon the earth. And we would not be people of fear, but people of courage and strength. I want to explain the things of God regarding deliverance. And to comprehend these things, you have to have a depth of knowledge and understanding of what activity is taking place in the spiritual realm, especially at this time, more than any other time in history, believe that or not, from the foundations of this earth, according to Scripture. And through the ages, there's been a very small number of people in the church who have continued to believe that Christians can be demon oppressed. And because of teachings of alleged modern schools of theology, there have been many others who have accepted, instead of this spiritual truth, materialistic ideas and concepts. And they have substituted and confused the acts of demonization and possession with emotional mental impairment, and therefore have been greatly deceived, and they're still involved in that deception. So the original Greek word possessed means to exercise harsh control over one, to have or to be vexed, to use one's power against one, or to oppress one with a devil, a demon. And most of the church has denied the fact that Christians can have devils. This is why we need the Great Awakening. The denial of demon spirits or devils has caused a great darkness to fall upon the church. And this deception continues because of a lack of knowledge of the word oppress. And the question most often raised is, how can you have the Holy Spirit Jesus Christ residing in you and have devil or devils? I'm sure you thought of that yourself and had others think about it and talk to you regarding it. Well, regardless of the different professions of modern theology, I want you to know that a Christian can have an undesirable trespasser in which I have ministered through many to cast out. They are indwelling. Spirit could go wherever it wants to go. It has the ability to do that. And to stress the importance of this point, a Christian can have an undesirable trespasser, an indwelling devil. And it is of most importance that I stress this point to you, because you will be questioned when you believe that this may be a fact and a truth for your life, and when you begin to operate in the spiritual knowledge. And the understanding is not prevalent as it should be in the church today. That's why I'm crying out to you on radio. Hopefully you'll understand why and how this has become a truth, a reality. And so whenever you are questioned, if you have understanding, then you will be able to answer them properly. A trespasser is one who unlawfully comes upon the territory of another. I'm sure you all know that. And in the case of a Christian, it is unlawful for Satan or his devils to trespass. And in the case of an unbeliever, it is lawful. He can do what he will. They're already under judgment. So why is it unlawful for Satan and his devils to trespass upon a Christian? And this is the reason, because we as Christians are redeemed. And we have been purchased by the precious and all-powerful blood of Jesus Christ. So the devil has no legal right to trespass upon the Christian. But the devil and his devils, they will continue to trespass and perform their unlawful practices until they are confronted and legally challenged. And on the basis of your legal rights as the redeemed through the blood of Christ, you could understand and know that that is what is happening. They have been allowed to trespass. Now, why? We will go into that later. If you are ignorant of your legal rights, Satan and his devils will wreak havoc upon your life. So you have to have the divine wisdom of God. You have to know what your legal rights are. You have to understand that there is a court in the heavens that issue out rights and also declare unrighteousness where needed. Just like the courts of the countries of this world used to be more so in our nation, but it has lost its vitality, vigor, and truth. So look around you. Can you deny what you see before your very eyes all the time? Well, look at the painful situations that continually plague us because devils have invaded our people. There's divorce in the church, child abuse, sickness and disease, constant frustration. I see this so often. Hatred and anger. It's there. It's still there. Can you deny that these situations exist in the church? Did not Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy? And I do realize that people are learning and becoming more aware of the things of God as Christians and hopefully overcoming their situations. But remember, we're at a time like no other. And our time is so valuable. And we must work as quick as possible to understand the times we're in and the work of the enemy, so that we can overcome him and become the overcomers that God has called us to be and that he is coming for. You know, the devil will stop at nothing to influence us to move in the direction of evil and then carry it out, and the consequence of which is destruction. He desires to destroy us. If we allow him to get away with this, he will continue his unlawful practices upon the church until he is confronted and challenged on the basis of our legal rights. This is a matter of the courtrooms of heaven. Christians should know what their legal rights are. You always want to know what your legal rights are in the world. Well, you need to understand and know your legal rights in the spiritual world. And what I've witnessed in my experiences with most Christians is that either by choice or by incorrect teaching, Christians don't know what their legal rights are in the spiritual kingdom. And, you know, we had an error of the gospel. And that error of the gospel for the last 2,000 years is now coming to a close. And the spiritual kingdom of God is being established on earth. And very shortly, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ if we have overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh. And what is the flesh? Sin. Now, it's unregrettable that most Christians don't know their legal rights in the heavenlies. I'm speaking of spiritual law here, legalities. And a Christian must know about it if he or she is going to be victorious over evil. So you know that as a Christian, you have been bought. You've learned that, I'm sure, and have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Satan and his devils come, they are trespassing on territory that is already owned. And they have no legal right to move on property already purchased. And you must see yourself as property already purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have been commissioned and given by God the power and right to protect this property and to drive Satan out and keep him out. But we have been unaware of Satan's tactics of deception and unaware of our rights and authority. So we have been told by both the world and the church that our problems can be coped with and that our hope is found in trusting our spiritual selves to psychologists and psychology. And that could be a good work, but it is not getting to the root of the problem. Most psychologists deal only with the mind, and they don't understand the great uncertainty and limited knowledge that all along the problems they've been trying to solve are not mental but spiritual in nature. So giving medication isn't the answer. You know, Ephesians 6:12 has always been a wonderful scripture for my particular ministry, one that is just absolutely awesome in my thinking. And it reads this way because it explains everything that we as Christians go through, or the world for that matter. For our struggle, it says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That clarifies the situation. Now, if psychologists were aware of what they were dealing with in the spiritual realm, and if they had the saving knowledge and authority of the word, their work would be very profound and successful, much more than it is, not to mention much quicker. But very few have this knowledge, which comes from the Holy Spirit. So there are throngs of people going to psychologists and psychiatrists for long periods of time at great cost of money with little or no success, going right back to where they were. Not all, the greatest majority. And I'm also referring to Christian counselors. One would think that a Christian counselor would be more successful than secular counseling, but more and most of the time it is not. So I want you to understand and know your legal rights. That's why I'm here. This is what I want to speak on, to know that this redemption can be a quick work. It doesn't have to go on for years and years and years and years, as you see in the church. We are to go from glory to glory, 30, 60, up into 100-fold for the overcomer. And it has been dragging. We have been dragging our feet. We have to quicken the pace, folks, for the times we're in. And we have to know that we can be totally set free and remain free. And this is extraordinary. This is exciting. One that the church in general has not considered. So you see, the devil has no legal right to the Christian, but it is up to the Christian to defend the right Christ has already paid for. He's already paid for it. And the problem is that the Christian is not taking an active role in protecting these rights, mostly because of a poor, erroneous teaching that mostly is responsible. But Christ alone is responsible, not them. This mistaken teaching has caused a lack of spiritual knowledge. You know what it says in Hosea 4:6? It states it this way. I love this scripture too because it's so true. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Whose people? The people of the world? No. The people of God are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We see this bitter fruit all around us. Right now, it is growing in momentum, and it stems from this incorrect teaching. So no devil can remain in a Christian if that Christian seriously desires the devil to go. You know, in James 4:7 states, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, great statement. Do we do it? Have we been involved in resisting the devil? Well, this can be done either by yourself, if you have the strength and knowledge of the word, or through the help of knowledgeable Christian brothers and sisters that you can seek out and ask about, or you can get my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, which would help you to understand the work of the evil one and how to rebuke, how to cast out, and how to become a free agent. So do we as Christians have the right to cast out devils? Because many churches teach that in this day and age, there is no such animal. So we're going to look into that in a greater way, the greater discernment. Do we as Christians have the right to cast out devils? Or did this power belong only to the original 12 apostles, which certain schools of theology teach? You know, there are many denominations that believe this power was granted only to the apostles by Jesus. But read Mark 16:17. In Mark 16:17, it clearly states, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So, if you believe in the name of Jesus, you not only have the right, but you have the power. And it must be understood that them that believe are those who have unquestionable faith in what Jesus Christ declared is true yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Okay, let's look at Mark 16. If you want, follow me. Open your Bible to Mark 16:18. Here's what it says. They shall take up serpents, and it shall not hurt them. Now, this doesn't mean in the physical realm, but also it means in the spiritual. And Satan is a spiritual serpent. But I want you to know that if the scriptures are describing a physical serpent, then in the name of Jesus, you have power over them too. Mark 16:18 further states, and if they drink any deadly thing, for example, if you should ingest poison, and I dare say that today you take that risk daily in the restaurants you frequent, it shall not hurt you. I'm not saying that you may not feel some ill effects, but based on the promise of Mark 16:18, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. I just love that scripture, but it must be believed. It is the word of God, written by the Holy Spirit through men. When your brother in the Lord lays hands on you in faith and calls forth the poison to come out of you in Jesus' name, you will just recover. You will recover and be totally healed, hopefully, if you have faith and you believe. Now, who is this word given to? To those who believe. Hallelujah. You know, the scripture does not say that it is given to the apostles only. It says it is given to those who believe. So believing does not merely mean that you know Jesus died and that he is up in heaven. Even the devil knows that, and that someday you're going there. No. Believing means that those things spoken of in the Holy Scriptures are true because Jesus said so. And he is God on earth when he walked the face of the earth. You are to believe in everything without any doubt with all of your heart. Now listen, when I say that he is God on earth, he came in human form, but he came by Christ, the anointing, and by Father, God Almighty, within him. He was birthed supernaturally. And no other proof is needed when it comes to believing and having no doubt in your heart. If you believe the word's enough. And I just spoke it to you. What the scriptures say in Mark 16:16, 17, and 18. No other proof is needed. Christ himself spoke these scriptures. So why do we have so much trouble believing when Jesus spoke them and lived them? Now, devils consider the body of the person they indwell as their home. And you know that's scripturally sound if you know the word of God. And in the spirit realm, they are disembodied. They are spirit. They could go where they will. So they need a body, though, to reside in on this earth in order to accomplish their job. This is another thing that very seldom is spoken of. And the end result is that person's death. The wages of sin is death. The devil and his cohorts desire to tempt and then capture you to stay and remain in your sin. And that which is sin is death. A person will die eventually because of a sin nature. Well, we want to overcome that sin nature. The human body becomes the house, an encasing, as it were, for the devil, just like it is an encasing for the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're dealing with spirit here. There's another scripture, Matthew 12:43-45, where Jesus says, "Truly I speak unto you, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes in and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than he. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Well, he was speaking to the generation of wickedness in his day. And we could also speak to the great generation of wickedness in our day. But notice in the scripture, the devil did not say he was going back to the man's house, but he said he was going back to his house. And his purpose was to steal, to destroy and to kill the man. When the body is available to the demon spirit, where do you think they dwell? Well, they don't dwell in your spirit. They are spirit. If you have sincerely committed your life to Christ, your spirit is subject to divine influence. And when you have committed to Christ unto true repentance, realizing that you have been cleansed from all your sin, as though you never sinned before, miraculously your spirit is subject to divine influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the seed of Christ is planted in your heart. That is the anointed one, the anointing itself. And then the process of the new birth has begun in your spirit, soul, and body. If your spirit has not been subject to the Holy Spirit, then devil spirits can take over and completely possess your spirit, soul, and body. I want you to know that your soul is your emotional life. Vexed by generational sin, fleshy lusts, evil influence, and ignorance, and your own desires and personal delight in evil. An example of this is a person with a reprobate mind who malfunctions both mentally and physically. But not in the new birth, folks. Mm-mm. The new birth process begins the restoration of a person's soul. Glory to God. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. Even in Psalms 23:3, it says, He restores my soul. He leads me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So, since the fall of man, our souls have been in death because we were born in spiritual death through the sin of Adam. And this is our human inheritance. It's our Adamic sin nature. That's our human inheritance. It is your soul which must be saved from this inherited death from the original sin of Adam. Let's look at it this way in James 5:19, and it's in 22. It speaks in this manner. It says, Brethren, if any of you acknowledge the fact that we do not know what is going to happen to us in the future. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong scripture. Let me read it again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. See, the soul is the vehicle of the heart and mind. So in the natural and unredeemed state, your life is guided by your feelings, your emotions, and your human reasoning. And this is why you need redemption. And when you are redeemed, it is unwise to be moved by what you feel. You should be guided by the Word of God and the Word of God only. And so we all know from experience that we cannot trust our feelings. The reason for this is that we have been called and we can still be deceived by our feelings through sin by Satan's deception. And we see that everywhere, everywhere. Most of us were not born into families that had all wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. If we have been, they would have been able to entrust His word to us. So for us who have not been born into the Word of God, I thank Him that He has given us His word at this moment in time. Now please, if you will, stay tuned at 10 o'clock for the roundtable discussion that I am directing and ministering through my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And you will hear people that are profound in the Word of God. Thank you, and God bless you.